What a privilege it is, our King, our Master, our Savior, Jesus. We come before you, Yeshua, our Messiah, as Yahweh, the King of the heavens and the earth. And we exalt your holy name. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can even have your name on our lips because of the forgiveness of sins you've wrought through Jesus Christ. Lord, we come in honor and privilege this morning, and all of creation praises God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, one and only true God, King of the universe, the one who saved us, the one who reached down for us. In grace, in majestic love and power, we honor you and we bless your name. And Lord, as we come into your holy word today, we recognize, as it says, as you said, Jesus, your word is truth. And we ask for the truth of your word to penetrate into our hearts, our souls, and our minds, and to bring transformation. We ask, Lord God, that you would reveal your power and might and who you are as a person to every person in this room. And Lord, I pray that you would move me aside, move us aside, and let us only hear your words, the word of God that you've given us in the revelation of Scripture. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, that we ask that you'd forgive us for relying on ourselves, for turning to idols and false spirits and idolatry. We ask that you cleanse us with your blood. We ask that you forgive us for our selfishness, our pride, our rebellion against you, because you are a God of such extravagant grace and mercy. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your love. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to do your work of sanctification within us, as you continue to do your work of salvation on the earth, and that you would save the souls of men and women to come into your kingdom. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Yes. Right.
And I personally, a lot of you don't know my testimony, but I was not a good person before Jesus came and changed my heart. I was into drugs, and then I was into alcohol, and I was so much of the world that I sinned so much against my God, and he loved me enough to save me.
Amen.
We should declare that. I always say, man, I wish I could just forget. I wish I could forget that person that I was. But God doesn't want me to forget. He wants me to tell people what he saved me from, what he brought me out of,
yeah,
what he put me through to turn me back to him.
Mm-hmm.
So I can have a testimony to share with those that I might be able to connect with, that others can. So please shout his glory.
Yeah. Amen. Well, praise be the name of the Lord. And it's a perfect introduction into our passage today as we're going through the book of Exodus. We just ask that you would tune your hearts to the song of the saved. The song of the saved. Everybody in this room has the potential, if not already, to have a song. And when we realize the gravity and the nature of God's deliverance, our hearts will be literally filled with the praise of Yahweh, the praise of God, the true King of the universe. Today we're going to talk about the song of salvation. And as we wrapped up last week, God had brought the children of Israel extraordinary power through his right arm through the middle of the Red Sea. And then the waters and judgment came upon Pharaoh and his chariots. It was a mighty redemption and deliverance, and it was a picture of the salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ. You see, the Israelites, they were trapped. Pharaoh was coming back to what he thought was belonging to him. And God says, no way. No way. The Lord said, these are my people. These are the people that I am saving. These people I'm buying with a price. They belong to me. The Lord avenged his people that day and purchased them from being slaves. The Lord was their redeemer. They belonged to him, and he would keep their inheritance intact according to his promises that he gave to Abraham. God says, you know, you've been in slavery, but truth is you belong to me. I keep my promises. So there's no greater work than to celebrate God's work of salvation in our life. It's indeed the greatest song we can ever sing as we look at what the Lord has done and is doing and going to do. An eternal song should be literally emanating from our lives, as was Holly's song a minute ago. Pastor James Boyce puts it this way in describing music and worship. He said, it is a gift from God that allows us to express our deepest heart's responses to God and his truth in meaningful and memorable ways. This is the case of our hearts joining with our minds to say yes, yes, yes to the truths that we are embracing. You see, it's not just a willy-nilly kind of worship. It is a worship that's based on truth. Jesus said, my true worshipers will worship me in spirit, but in truth. Singing has always been the fitting response for the work of God. In Job 38, verse 6, it says, on what were its bases sunk? On who led its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, speaking of the creation of the world, and all the sons of God shout for joy. We just sang about that. All of creation singing, the stars singing before God. In Judges chapter 5, there is Deborah and Barak who sang for joy when God defeated Israel's enemy. In 1 Samuel 22, David sang when God delivered him from his enemies. In Isaiah 51:11, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When's the last time you sighed? This wicked world. He said, it's going to flee away one day. And all the redeemed are going to come into heaven, into Zion, rejoicing and singing. You know, the angels sang at the birth of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It is singing based on the truth of the word of God. And then Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we have those great hymns of the faith. Holy, 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 and worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that will be singing for eternity. I want to ask you today, as we look at these songs, are you living in song or are you living in sadness? Let us look at what the song of salvation is as we explore our passage. I want to read the whole passage together, and then we will break it down into five things. The song of the saved is about five different things. And then Moses, so we're in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And remember, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, is His name, which means I exist because I exist. He is self-existent. He is unchangeable. He is faithful God. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, with his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Does that sound familiar? What were they making bricks out of? God is always just in His judgment. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue and I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Those are the words of Pharaoh. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they trembled, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till your people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain to the place of which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Have you noticed throughout these last few chapters how many times that was repeated? As if we didn't get that. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea." So what we have here is a song. Now, if you would picture, it was probably close to 2 million people. And if you go to the beginning of that verse, it says, Moses and the people, probably all the men sang in chorus this song. And then at the end of the chapter, you have this beautiful choir. All the women get their tambourines out and sing and dance as a response to this proclamation, to this song in succession. But what is the song of the saved? I want to break this down. First of all, the song of the saved is about a personal encounter with the person and the work of the Lord. And so when we come into this text, we see God is a personal God. God is a person. He is not an energy. He is not a force. He is person. He is God Almighty. The Moses and the people of God, He says, I will sing for the Lord, for He has triumphed. Now in verse 2, He says, the Lord is somebody else's strength, is Holly's strength, right? The Lord is Holly's song. No, He's not just some distant God like, may the force be with you. He is a God that is very personal. And did you notice there, He says, they now are saying and singing, the Lord has become my salvation. He was always their salvation, but they didn't realize He was their salvation until they passed through the Red Sea. He is our Savior. And so the Lord is my strength. He is the one that I draw upon strength day upon day to go through trials and tribulations. But most of all, the power of salvation in my life. He is my song, and that word song means literally a praise song. The Lord is our praise song. We talk about, well, now is praise and worship time. Well, God is praise and worship. He is our song. He is our song. He is our salvation, and He is our God. Remember when Thomas, the disciple, doubted that Jesus was God, Yahweh, the King of the universe. And he comes and puts his hands in his side. And what does Thomas exclaim out? My Lord and my God. Not Peter's God, not Peter's Lord, but my Lord and my God. He wants to have a living, powerful, personal relationship with you and me. He is about a personal encounter. He's not the man upstairs. He's my God. He is my song and my salvation. And He's triumphed gloriously, which means He has mounted up in majestic. He is increased and risen. And so the people of God are almost, they're saying in a sense, I knew God existed. He revealed Himself to Moses. He gave us His name, Yahweh, which is I exist because I exist. But now He's triumphed gloriously. He's risen in our hearts and minds. I have a greater understanding. I am personally experiencing His salvation. And then He ends that by saying, I will praise Him and I will exalt Him. My Father's God, I will exalt Him. That word praise means to be at rest or at home. It's through the idea of beauty and to celebrate. So when we sing these praises to God, when we walk out our salvation, it's to be at home. It's to be at rest. Oh, we might be clapping, we might be shouting, we might be singing out of our hearts, we might be doing mission work to the glory of God with all of our might, we might be serving our children and raising our families in a powerful way. But He is my place of rest. And that is beautiful. Praise is a beautiful thing. And then there's that word, exalt. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to be at rest in His presence, but I'm going to raise Him up or exalt Him just as our sister Holly just did. You notice it wasn't about her, wasn't about what she did. It was about what God did in her life. That was exalting God. And I want to tell you right now, there are people all around in West Virginia, in this area where we live, in your neighborhoods, that are dying but a breath away from dying, and without Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. They will suffer the judgment and the wrath of God for eternity. This is the time more than ever for you and I to proclaim, my God, my Savior, this is what He's done for me. And you might say, well, I don't have very much of a testimony because, frankly, I never done drugs like Holly did, or I never drank alcohol. But you know what's behind drugs and alcohol is pride, is self-sufficiency, is relying on things on this earth. And you all have a problem with that, including me. Jesus saves me from myself. I have a testimony to tell the world. I was selfish and greedy and full of pride, thinking I can do it on my own. But it wasn't until Jesus awakened my heart and I gave my life to Him that He became my song and my salvation. I will exalt and praise the Lord. That's the beauty. The song of the saved is a personal encounter with God. Secondly, the song of the saved is about the warrior power of God. And I want to put your attention to verse 3. It says, the Lord is a man of war. So he says, Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God, is a man of war. In other words, a battle of warfare. And that word, the root word of man of war, is to consume, to devour, to overcome, to prevail. Now, we're great we love to sing songs about the love of God and His mercy, but here the Israelites are singing about the wrath of God. Did you catch that? Why sing about the wrath of God? Why sing about the chariots and the host He cast into the sea? He shatters the enemy, which means to literally break into pieces and dash in pieces. He overthrows the adversaries. He consumes the adversaries in His fury, which is His burning anger or sore displeasure. Why sing about the wrath of God? Because He's holy. He's holy. And we think in wrong ways about the wrath of God. We think it's just like random. God is like this pompous jerk like we are at times. And He's like, well, I don't like them. Oh, I just take such pleasure in wiping them out. It's not like God was up in heaven saying, oh, this Pharaoh, he was prideful in his heart. And yes, all of his chariots and all the men, I'm going to drown them. And I love it when they're gasping for air and they're dying. No. The reason why God is a God of wrath and judge is not that. And I think this commentator puts it out clearly. He says, the wrath of God is not a vehement, irrational, vindictive, arbitrary, capricious venting of some supernatural spleen. It is the manifestation of the repugnance of a holy God against all who defile, disrupt, and destroy the world that He has made. It is God's justice. It's His equality that He comes in wrath. It's the fact that God is totally other, totally perfect, totally God. And He's made this beautiful creation, and Satan and all of his angels and all of his spirits and things like that have thought about to destroy the earth, to confuse people with lies and not the truth. They disrupt and destroy the world that He has made. And that was Satan's goal from the beginning. If I can just get Adam and Eve to sin against Yahweh and turn away from God and put their trust in themselves and partake of the one thing that God said not to partake of. You know what? Why it's good to sing about the wrath of God? So we can remember what we're saved from. So we can be grateful, and so that we can have fiery hearts of evangelism that go out and pluck others from the fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God is a wrathful God and He must avenge sin, but He also made the way of escape. You know, just like Noah. Remember Noah, as we went through our book of Genesis a couple years ago. What was Noah preaching? He says, save yourself. God's wrath is coming. Get on this ship. Get on this plane of salvation. Get on this train, however it is you picture it. But he says, flee from the wrath of God. Because God is also equally loving as well as wrath. He provided a way of escape through the payment of His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, I was painfully made aware of this last conference I was at with Alistair Begg and the preachers, and they preached some tough passages. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I want to mention it again about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because people did not take God's way of escape. Remember Lot's wife? And even it goes even further than that. Lot didn't even want to go, and those angels grabbed him. There are some of us in here that didn't want to even go to church, didn't want to even give your lives to Jesus, but what the Holy Spirit do? He says, you're there. You came to the altar and repented because of the work of God in your heart and the work of the Spirit in your heart. That's the power of God, and that is the love of God that brings us to Him. But folks, why is it important to sing about the wrath of God? It is so that we can declare the glory of salvation, the way of escape to the world. And there's not many ways of escape. There's only one way of escape, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. It's through having a relationship with Him. We're living in a world that's like, all ways lead to God. I can be this. I can be a Muslim and make my way to God. I can have this religion and I can get involved in these things over here and make my way to God. There's only one way of escape. It's God the Son who gave His life for us. You think the gospel is complicated? It's not. There's only one way of escape. There's only one doorway. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door that leads to heaven. The song of the saved is about the warrior power of God. And I would encourage you sometime to read through that section again. All those words that God uses. And then in contrast to that, in verse 9, you have the attitude that Pharaoh had, and which we all had before Jesus Christ rescues us. I'm going to pursue and overtake. I'm going to divide the spoil. I'm going to enslave these people. I'm going to draw the sword on my mighty power and my mighty army. But then he says, you blew with your wind, which means breath. Have you ever probably come up to me after I preach? And you, I got a little too close, and probably, I know my wife has. It's like, oh, your breath, it's awful. It'll knock somebody down. But think about this. There's Pharaoh and all the power of his kingdom, and all God did was, and they were covered with water. The power of the right hand of Almighty God is a beautiful thing. And look down below here. You know, see, he blew with his wind and the sea covered him and they sank like lead. And then before that, in verse 8, when he says, with the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. I mean, that's some sleep apnea machine there. The floods stored up in a heap. The deeps congealed. I want to give you that word congealed there because it means to shrink or thicken or be curdled like milk. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if the water looked like cottage cheese or what. But when God breathed His breath out at the waters, just curdled up, and there was it was, a wall of water. We can't understand how it worked, but it was an amazing miracle of God. We sing about the warrior power of God. He is divine in His love and His mercy. The man of war. The Lord is His name. Number 3, the song of the saved is about the standalone uniqueness of the Lord. About the standalone uniqueness of the Lord. Look in verse 11. He says, who is like You, O Lord? Among the gods. Now, all throughout the earth now, you might think that there's not a lot of idol worship, but there is. There's a lot of people that worship all these spirits and forces and things like that. And God is saying here, He said, there's no one like Me on the earth. There is no alternative. I am greater than anyone and everyone. He says, who is like You, O Lord, among the gods and among the demons, among the angels? He says, who is like You in Your majestic and holiness and awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out Your hand and the earth swallowed them. So when we look, the song of the saved is that I have a God that's like no other God. I have a Savior like no other Savior, Jesus Christ. And Gary read that passage during our worship. He says he didn't count equality with God, although being God Himself. There's something to grasp, but he humbled himself and died in our place for our sins. There is no other gods that are majestic in holiness. That word majestic means gloriously honorable and great. And of course, we know the word holiness is set apart, totally other. There's other gods that have tried to mimic him. There's other religions that have tried to mimic him on the earth. There's all kinds of cults and New Age and different things like that that have tried to mimic God. But there is no one who is like him. Amen. He's majestic and holy. He's totally other. Totally other. Totally different. He's also glorious in deeds, which means he shines. And there's no other gods that are doing wonders like him. Do you know of any other gods in the universe that can take water and stack it up like that? There's not a doctor or a psychologist in this whole universe that can teach me how to be humble. But there's one in heaven who can. There is not anyone in the universe that can save me from whatever my addictions are. I might be able to stop, and there's a lot of people that reform themselves. They just go from drugs to cigarettes to alcohol to something else to relationships. And they say, well, I overcame that, but then I replaced it with this. There's only one in heaven who can take it away and replace it with a relationship with himself, and that is God. Who is like our God? Glorious in holiness. And number four, which I think I'm going to save till next week. But the song, I'm going to just give you a beginning part of this today. The song of the saved is about the redeeming work of the Lord. And I want to point out from verses 13 to 18, first of all, that this redemption, this redeeming work, what is it? Redemption is when God comes to deliver us from our sins or purchase us from slavery, as God did from the Egyptians, the children of Israel. And then later on in the Bible, you have what was called the kinsman redeemer. We've talked about this before. So in the book of Leviticus, we have the law of kinship. So if a woman's husband were to die, putting her in a position of trouble, danger, or need. And that's usually what happened because they lived by farms, right? And they needed the husband around, not just the wife. It took a team to get everything done. And so if the husband would die, the kinsman redeemer clause was that the next of kin, of her husband's kin, could rescue her by marrying her and would get back the relative's property, and doing so provide for the widow, satisfy her needs, and keep the family inheritance intact. Now, God called out his people to be his people even before they went into Egypt. And then Pharaoh said, well, I own them now. But he forgot and did not realize that they have a kinsman redeemer. And as Hebrews calls Jesus Christ, in the sense our brother, ultimately fulfills this when he redeems and purchases his bride, the church, through his redeeming work on the cross. That's you and I if you're a believer. So we can be grateful for today. Our song is a song of redemption. It's a song of deliverance. And as we look at that, the Lord initiates redemption by his steadfast love. And he completes it by his strength. And he displays it by his redemption, purchasing his people. Remember in verse 16 and 17 on down, he says they will pass by till they pass by. And this wasn't just passing by the Red Sea. Did you notice there purposely he now talks about the promised land? Remember a couple of chapters ago, they had the shortcut to the promised land, but God said, I'm going to take you through the wilderness because you're not ready. Well, not only were they not ready, the people that they were going to conquer and be judged by God for their sins also were not ready. Well, now they were. What does it say? They trembled. They were dismayed. Dread and terror fell upon them. And so now God is saying, I'm going to bring you all the way home. And so when God saves us, when He redeems us, it's not just for that time you receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. It's until you reach heaven. And you notice in verse 13, He says, you've led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The presence of God forever. There was some lines, some of the songs that we sing. I could barely sing those lines. Whenever it says, when we will see Jesus Christ face to face, I can barely contain my emotions and my body or anything else when we say those lines, because what a day it's going to be. And that is the song of those that are redeemed. That is the song of the saved. And I want to ask you today, are you saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you rejected your own means to get to heaven? Have you rejected your own views and opinions of who God is and said, no, I'm going to look at what Scripture shows me God is. I'm going to turn away from the gods of my own making and turn to Him. And if you have done that, I hope that you are encouraged today, because the Song of the Saved is about that personal encounter. It's about the warrior power of God, the judgment, the wrath of God. It's about the standalone uniqueness of the Lord and His redeeming work. And next week we're going to get into that a little bit more. But I want to invite our worship team to come today. I'm going to read this last passage of Scripture, because, and we'll go to this again next week, but in Revelation 15, one day we're going to sing the Song of Moses in a concise form, found in Revelation chapter 15, when God, just before He pours out His plagues and judgments on this planet, and He makes everything right, all of those that have refused to take the mark of the beast or refused to worship Satan will be singing this song. And listens carefully. It says, and I saw what appeared to be the sea of glass mingled with fire, reminiscent of the Red Sea. And maybe that gives us a picture of what it's like. How did God hold back the water? Maybe, remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Maybe it was fire that pushed that water back. It says, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. If you're not a musician, you probably will be. At least you'll strum a few chords on a harp. And they will sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The song of the saved, the song of Moses, the song of Holly, the song of Mike, the song you fill in your name in the blank. But this is the God that we have. Isn't that amazing? Father, I thank you so much for your word. You are so beautiful and beyond our imagination. You are totally holy and other. And God, we're not looking at Pharaoh laughing, but we're looking at Pharaoh and the peoples of the earth grieving. Lord, may the zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ be upon us in the name of Jesus. Lord, that this church might grow by new believers. Lord, as that old hymn says, rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Lord, I pray that even throughout this week you'd put on our hearts some meditation of the people around us that are drowning in the sea of your judgment. And all the while you've called us to give them the way of escape, to preach the good news. Lord, would you empower your people today? And not only that, I pray that you grip our hearts with this song in a way that we've never been gripped before. And I want to ask today, if you've not been born again, if you've not received Jesus, you've not repented and turned to him as your only God, as the one and only true God in the universe, I want to invite you to just slip up your hand. Escape and flee from the wrath of God is available through the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy. Oh God, your grace is so amazing and overwhelming. The grace that you showed to the Israelites on that day when they walked on dry land. Oh Jesus, thank you for moving our feet to walk upon the dry land of the cross of Jesus Christ. Your death, your burial, your resurrection. We praise your name, O God. Amen.